Welcome to the Journey Church podcast. Whether you've never stepped foot in a church before, or you wanted to hear Sunday sermon one more time, thank you for listening. It's our prayer that you find this message encouraging and that it helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Let's get into it.
So we are in this middle of this sermon series, Holy Ick. We're going to be here for two more weeks. And I said this last service, I want to say this again to you. Our goal for our church, number one, is we want to exist for those not yet here. That means we want to tell people that don't know about Jesus, about Jesus. And the other goal is once people hear about Jesus and start a relationship with him, we want people to have a flourishing, growing, maturing relationship with Jesus. We want people to become fully devoted disciples of Christ. I don't want to just have a big group of people coming in here with a hoopla. I want your life actually to change. Would you agree or disagree that that's important? I think Jesus does that. I think the more time you spend in God's presence, the more work that he will do in your life as long as you allow him access and you obey what he's calling you to do. And so this series is really, that's what it's about. Like it is, we're taking a look at religion through the lens of Jesus saying, hey, like there's more to it. Like what we're watching happen in the Bible, man, it's kind of icky. There's better ways to follow Jesus. And so I want more than just religion in my life. And so we're gonna go to Matthew chapter 23. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been there a few times. And then we're gonna go back to Matthew chapter 5, which if you were here last week, we were in Matthew chapter 7. And 5, 6, and 7 are what we know as the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught the church for 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. The title of my message today is Respectable Excuses. Respectable Excuses. Now, I would have called it Promise Breakers, but for most of us, as soon as I say the word promise, we're like, we don't break promises. What I've learned in my own life as a pastor and I've seen in my own life as an example is we don't tend to break promises anymore, right? I won't keep my promise. We just tend to bend them. We don't tend, because if I also was going to call the sermon like liars, you know what I'm talking about? Just that, like liars. But I think all of us would shut off because we're like, we don't lie anymore. We just reword things. Respectable, so I was like, you'll listen to this one. Respectable excuses. Let me give you some respectable ways that I've, in my own life, experienced and I've heard as a pastor that people break promises, like outside of the church. Have you ever told somebody you were gonna do something, didn't really wanna do it? And then they call you and they're like, where are you at? And you're like, something came up. What came up? You know, can you try that on your kids sometime? Hey, why'd you forget me at school? Something came up. Right, because we do that. I hear that all the time. We know we have all sorts of people serving in the church. That's one of the go-tos. Hey, why don't you show up to serve this week? You said you were going to be there. You click to confirm, you know. It's about your character, your integrity. You don't want to be a liar. Promises. Something came up. What came up? Unspoken. Why were you late? Something came up. Right, what? Something came up. Some other ones I've heard from people. I meant it at the time. I said it. I was going to do it. I wrote a check with my mouth that I don't want to cash now. I was sincere when I said it at the time. You ever hear this one when you're breaking up with somebody? It's not you. It's me. I love that one, right? Here's some ones I've heard at church before. Because sometimes people make promises at church. And then, like, I don't know if you ever notice this, but following God's plan for your life is difficult. Have you noticed that? Like, there's things I've told God I was going to do that I was like, did you hear me say that when I said that? Because, like, I get into the promise, and I'm like, I need an excuse, but I need it to be respectable. So I'll come at God, and I'll quit it, and I'll be like, I just don't have peace about it anymore. Ever hear somebody say that? Like, people, I got married, I want a divorce. Why? I just don't have peace about this anymore. That's called marriage. When you have two different people together, that is the epitome of non-peace. but I don't have peace about this anymore. I was going to start serving, and then I just didn't have peace about it. I was going to start giving, but I didn't have peace about it. I was going to, you know, I was going to support a Compassion International kid, and I just didn't have, I just lost the peace of God. And I just lost the peace. And I just want, I tell people this all the time because I'm, you know, I'm 46 years old almost now, and I'll talk to younger pastors, and they'll talk about the peace of God. And I'm like, what's that? They're like, what do you mean? I was like, I haven't felt peace about pastoring since 2005. Like, that was the last, it was my, some of you think I joke about this. They're like, some guy told me, he's like, that was funny that you always talk about not liking this. I'm like, I don't, I'm not joking. Like, it's just, and it's like, I had peace. I did this, we did this church, preach, nobody came, everything was broken, nothing worked, worship was mediocre, my sermon was bad, nobody's gonna come back, right? And I laid my head at the pillow on that first Sunday, and I'm like, I don't wanna do this anymore. And that was the end of peace. Like, there's no peace in my soul. On Sunday nights or Saturday nights ever. It's just turning and moving and everything's going to go wrong and what's not going to happen tomorrow, and the Holy Spirit's just like, shut up. Right? Because we do it all the time. I just don't have peace. No, you ate Taco Bell last night. That's not peace, right? That's something else. I've heard people say, God changed my heart. I love that one. I'm not going to do this anymore. God changed my heart. Listen, your heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all else. Stop following your heart. Follow truth. Your heart is not a part of your walk with the Lord. That's your feelings you're talking about, and your feelings are up and down. We're talking about truth. And so we come up with ways to be respectable in our excuses. And here's what I've realized. Most of us don't break promises dramatically. What we're doing is we're breaking them respectfully. We found spiritual loopholes to get out of things. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to see this in Matthew chapter 23. I was trying to figure this, think about this. How many of you are old enough to play tag? Remember the game tag? Because I talk to some young people. I'm like, have you ever played tag? And they're like, they don't even look at me. I'm like, yeah, that's right. You don't run anymore. You just, chat does it for you. Chat run, right? But remember, older people, you guys remember that game tag? Freeze. Through people's legs, all sorts of weird stuff, right? And if somebody was chasing you in tag and they were about to get you, what would you do? Base. Right or wrong? Base. We didn't talk about this before the game. Yeah, you didn't hear me. Base, right? Because somebody's going to tag you. That's a loophole in tag. If you ever played tag, base. This is what's going on. Matthew 23, he's talking to the religious people. They're doing this. He says, woe to you, you blind guides. In other words, you're supposed to be leading people towards me. You're like a blind guide, though. He was like, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift of the altar is bound by that oath. You're blind. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. What are they doing? They're going, if you make a promise, but you don't make a promise looking this way, this, you have your fingers crossed, you can break it. If you make a promise to the temple, breakable. If you make a promise to the gold in the temple, you have to keep it. They're figuring out ways for there to be loopholes. What they're doing is they're taking truthfulness and they're turning it into a game of technicalities. Well, technically, nobody heard me say that. You ever done that with God? Because sometimes some of my best, biggest conversations are with God. And I'll tell him something, and then I'll be like, later on, I'll be like, I wonder if he heard that. And he's always like, yes, I do. I'm omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient. I'm there. I was there. And I'm like, oh, crap. And they're just, hey, I'm going to do this. Nah. I'm going to get married. Nah. I'm going to have a kid. Nah, I don't want to be a parent anymore. I'm going to do this for God. Now I'm going to break this promise. And so this is why Jesus speaks on this. And here's why I think this is so important. Would you agree with me as a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're just a church person, do whatever you want. But if you start walking around this earth and you tell people that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, it comes with the responsibility that we reflect his nature and character in this world. Agree or disagree? Like if you don't want to do that, find a different religion. Take up yoga. Do something else. Like if you are going to come in here and come to church every week and start putting Bible verses on your Instagram and your Facebook and start going around the office talking about how you're a Christian, that comes with a responsibility. And here's why I think this is important. Would you not agree with me that one of his main characteristics as a Savior is that he's a promise keeper? Like we have a whole song about it. He's a way maker, miracle worker. They wouldn't put it in there if it wasn't in the Bible. He's a promise keeper. So he's going to talk to his disciples. He's like, here's the culture you're being raised in. Nobody's keeping promises. It's not that big of a deal. They're figuring out how to break them. And so he's going to talk to his followers because he wants them to reflect his character as they go impact this world. Matthew chapter 5, he says it like this. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago. In other words, here's a tradition in the church that we need to address. I just want to tell you this for a second. Not every tradition that churches have are biblical. And if they're not biblical, you should read the Bible and line your life up with the Bible. Like that's why we don't do infant baptism at Journey Church. That's called abuse. We don't do it because baptism is supposed to be a public confession of your faith. You repent and you get baptized. Let me ask you something. Is your infant able to repent of keeping you up all night? You're like, you need to get saved, right? It's your tradition. I'm not telling you call your mom and dad up and tell them they were wrong. I'm not telling you that, but they were wrong. And so this is what Jesus do. Jesus is like, here's your tradition. You're making promises and you're breaking them. We need to figure this out together. Because that's not in the Bible. That's not a reflection of me. He says, you've heard it. Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, don't swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So they're going, well, if we swear by Jerusalem, we should follow, we do this. He's like, let's not do any of that. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Yes, I'm going to do that, or no, I'm not going to. I wish I had time. I would do a whole sermon on the power of saying no to people. It is wonderful. Because I think the reason we break so many promises is because we're people pleasers oftentimes, and we can't tell people no, and so then we got to tell them something came up. Instead of just saying, no, I don't want to help you move. No, I'm too busy to do that. I'm too busy to be there. I got to be with my family. No, I can't do it. And so, but he starts with, hey, first thing, let your yes be yes. Just simply let your yes be yes. Stop swearing by earth. Stop swearing by Jerusalem. Stop swearing by your own head. Stop trying to make your words sound trustworthy. Just be trustworthy. So what I want to do is I want to give you, can I just spend some time offending you a little bit? A couple of you, okay. And so, because I think it's a real problem. I think it's a huge problem. I think it's a problem with young men. I think it's a problem with young ladies. I think it's a problem in marriages. I think it's a problem in workplaces. I'll tell you it's a problem in church because I'm an expert and I've been doing this 20-some years. I've been dealing with people for many years. I can't tell you how many people promise things never come through. Make emotional decisions, and then the emotions go away, and the grit has to kick in, and you leave. And I think it's a problem. But I also think if you get it, that you can be some of that one percenters, you know what I'm talking about, where you're just different than everybody else. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you four thoughts on how to stop excusing yourself. How to stop excusing yourself. Number one is this. Just real simple. When you start something, if you're going to stop excusing yourself, if you're going to stop excusing yourself, when you start it, what should you do? Finish it. Okay, let me just talk to the men for a second. How many men have a project at your house right now? Now you started it. Now you need help right now. You started gutting the bathroom. You don't even have a screwdriver. Never plumbed in your life. Like, it's on YouTube. It's fine. Right? Some of you ain't answered, so I'll just ask your wives. How many of you are sitting by a man right now that set out to do something, and he quit it? And the reason we quit it is because we didn't really know what we were doing in the first place. We start something, and we don't finish it. The best example I can think of, so back in like 2007, 2008, 2005, those years, 2009, there was this phenom that came onto the exercise circuit called P90X. How many of y'all had P90X? Come on, put your hand up. I don't see anybody that looks like they had it. Anybody ever meet somebody that finished P90X? Right? I did 2 days of it. Somebody handed it down to me that quit after 2 days. I did 2 days of P90X. I was like, I'd rather be chubby. I'm just letting you know. If that's what it takes to be skinny, I'm going to be fat, right? And so, why? Why? Because you start something, you're like, I'm going to do this, and then you don't realize how much work it's going to be, and you just quit it. And here's, when you have a personality like this, it is devastating to relationships. I think about all the times, and even with my kids, I'm like, we're going to read this book together. And then I'm like 3 chapters in, and I'm like, I'm going to kill them. Like, I've tried to read this. They're not serious. I'm going to kill them. We're done, right? I remember a couple times we're like, we're going to make Christmas about Jesus this year. So we get in front of the tree with a bunch of presents, and we're like, we're going to read the Christmas story. We're going to do all this stuff. We did it 1 year. And I was like, everybody's going to hell in this family. Open your presents, go to your bed, right? Because you say you're going to do things, right? And start things, but it's hard to finish them. When you start something, you got to finish it, right? In other words, one man said, there is nothing so fatal to character as half-finished tasks. Like, you start things, you don't finish them. Nothing looks less like Jesus. I love Jesus because he's my Savior. But I also love him because he wasn't a God that saved me from a distance. He was a God that came and rescued me. And he understands me. And the reason I know he understands me and I can understand him is because he became fully man, even though he was fully God. And when he became fully man, he was born of a virgin, flesh and blood, never sinned. But just because he never sinned doesn't mean that he didn't go through the effects of a world that was full of sin. And so he went through all sorts of pain. Anything that I would have went through in my life, Jesus experienced on this side of eternity. He did it so that I could understand when I was in need, I could go to him and he could understand and be a resource and a help. The Bible says an ever-present help in a time of need in my life. And one of my favorite moments of the life of Jesus that shows this is the night before he's going to die, he's at a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. You guys ever read that? And he's praying, and you can see into his soul in this moment. And what he's praying for is out of pure agony, because he knows he's going to the cross, and he knows how bad it's going to hurt. He knows his friends are going to abandon him, his God, his Father's going to, Heavenly Father's going to turn his back on him. He knows the pain that he's going to suffer, the nails through his hands, the beatings, the spitting, the mockery, like everything that he was about to go through, he already knew what was going to happen. He was going to bear the weight of the sins of the world. So I want you to think about that. All the sins that you've ever committed in your life, let's just think about all the sins we all committed yesterday. And he's going to bear the weight of the sins of the world on that cross for us in our place, so that we could go free. And he did all that for me and you. In fact, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying to God, and he says this. He says, if there's any other way, can you please take this cup from me? In other words, I know how bad this is gonna be, but then he gives us the answer to finishing things. He says, but not my will, but your will be done. See, the problem with so many of us is we let our will get in the way of God's will, and we quit things. Like, if you get married and you start living for your will, you're not gonna stay married. Is that surprising to some of you? You're like, I just wanna fall in love, been watching The Golden Bachelor, Love Island, whatever you watch. And so, if it was up to my will, I would have been probably gone years ago. And I can tell you right now, Leah would have been gone weeks into our marriage. It's not my will, but it's God's will be done. I love my kids. But there's been some times in this whole fathering thing when if I could return them to sender. Because you have to get your will out the way. And so he says, not my will, but your will be done. And it gets him to the point where he gets to the cross. And on the cross, he's speaking words, and they're documenting them. And one of the words that he speaks on the cross is, it is what? It's finished. In other words, I completed what I was called to complete. It was hard, it was difficult, it was lonely. God turned his back on me. It was weighty, and it was painful. But I finished the work. I endured the cross for all mankind. And I don't think anything looks more like Jesus than somebody who is faithful to finish what they said they're going to do. In fact, I started thinking about this, and I wanted to illustrate this to you. So what is the one job of a postage stamp? You know what it is? Stick. You put the postage stamp on the envelope, and the postage stamp's job is to stick on the envelope till the envelope gets delivered. So everybody take your hand, lick it like a postage stamp, and touch your neighbor. I'm joking. He's gross, right? Listen, be a postage stamp. When you start something, finish it. Let me give you another thought. I think an important one. When you say you're going to do something, what do you think? Do it. When you say you're going to do something, do it. I think the entire world would be better if it was filled with people who said certain things and then they said, my word, I'm going to stick to it. I said I'm going to do this, so I'm going to do it. In fact, I think the soul of a follower of Jesus is revealed not in what they promise, but in what they deliver. Last week, so I don't think a lot before I talk. Gets me in trouble sometimes. And so, last week I came up here. I talked to Vinay before I came up here, you know, on Thursday. And I said, hey, what are you hearing? What should we do? Like, we're trying to help, you know, be a blessing in this time. During the government shutdown, what should we do? And she was like, they need turkeys. And I was like, say less, let's do it. And so we had Kate make a little QR code, and we figured out what an average turkey is going to cost. And then I came up here. That was our deal. Come up here, give people a chance. Every $35, we'll buy turkeys. And that was it. That was all we talked about. But I was sitting over here, and I was drinking my coffee. And I'm not sure if it was the coffee, the hot tea I drank, or it was the Spirit of God, but I just felt a stirring in my spirit. And I was like, we're just gonna match. Whatever people give, we're gonna match. We're gonna match whatever the thing is. And I'll be honest with you, when I said it, nobody else heard me. And so this is gonna explain the rest of this story to you. And so I said this, and I came up here, and I said to you guys, if you were here, I said, we're gonna buy turkeys. Everybody clapped. I said, you can give. And I said, whatever comes in, Journey will match out of our general fund. And so whatever you give, we'll match it. And I'm gonna be honest with you, I thought, you guys are like kind of generous. You're not great at it yet. Like, we're learning. There's a lot of new Christians in here. I thought we would get like $5,000-$6,000, which is, I was fine with, right? Like $5,000-$6,000. That would be amazing if we got $12,000. And then I also said, at some point, I said we should give away 1,000 turkeys, which is more than that. And so I think people bought into that. And so by the end of the day, I got on my phone and I looked at how much you gave. It was a little over $23,000. I was like, You know, it was cool too. There was a couple people that gave like $5,000 or $500, like $1,000, like that. But there was like 460 people that gave in our church, and a lot of them were just $35. Just $35. I'm going to give $35. And as soon as I saw that number, I was like, Lord, my commitment was $6,000 or $7,000, right? And it was funny, too, because then it was like, we have $46,000 we need to buy turkeys with. So then we get in the office, and I'm like, hey, we got to do this. And she was like, so we're calling places. They're like, we can't house 1,000 turkeys. So Vinay had to spend like 40 hours trying to figure out how to give turkeys away. And so we finally found Chester, I think Chester County Food Bank. They're going to take 800 turkeys from Landis store, and then they're going to disperse them everywhere. And we're taking 40 over here, and we're figuring it out. But how many of you in like 2 years, if you found out I said I was going to match that money, and then because you gave so much, I was like, technically speaking, how many of you would have a lack of trust in me? Because sometimes you say things, because that's part of faith. You say things, but you don't really have the answer, and then you don't like the answer. But a moment of real faith is when you say you're going to do something, and then you just take the step of faith, and you do it. You see, following Jesus, the truth is simply keeping your commitment even when circumstances have changed or haven't worked out the way that you thought they would. Like, I'm still going to stay committed. What do you say when you stand at the altar with somebody? You say, I what? I do. What you're saying is, every day for the rest of my life until I die. Or you die. Sometimes you're going, I'm just saying. You're going to be like, if you want to do it, Lord, right? For the rest of my life. Isn't that interesting? When you say, I do, wouldn't you agree if the world would be a much better place is if everybody who came up to that altar that said, I do, did? Families would be different. Kids would be different. They would have dads and moms, because you can't replace either. Like, I do. I'm saying I'm gonna do this, so I'm gonna do it. Every person who gets in the baptistry tank in a few weeks is telling the world, I am going to live for Jesus. I do. Wouldn't it be amazing if every person who got into that baptistry tank actually did? Like, when you say you're gonna do, no matter what, because sometimes you're gonna say something and circumstances are gonna change and stuff's gonna get difficult and it's not gonna work out the way you thought it would. In fact, my dad, he's about to turn 70 in a couple weeks, which is crazy, because that means I'm old too. And he used to tell me all the time when I was a kid, there's things that he said to me that I'll never forget. And you guys all have parents, you remember this. And he used to say, Steve, if you want to be a man, you got to do what you say you're going to do. He told me in college when I had excuses. He told me when I first got married and I had excuses. He told me when I was a pastor. And I have, if you want to be a man, you got to do what you say you're going to do. In fact, watch what it says in Ecclesiastes 5. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Number 3. When you could cut corners, don't. When you could, here's the problem. Would you agree with me that not everyone is being watched by people at all times? Most of us, most of the life that we live with no eyes on us. We want them on us. That's why we're always on social media. But nobody's watching us. I would argue, Tom Blue in the face, it's easy to be faithful when people are watching you. It's hard to be faithful when nobody's watching you. It's hard to be faithful when you do the right thing and no one's there to reward you. That's why I always talk to people at Welcome Church about pushing your cart back. You know what I'm talking about? It would be so awesome if when you went to Giant or Aldi's or wherever you shop, if you took your cart back to the place or Costco and you rolled that cart into the cart place and they had like a boop, 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 boop. You know what I'm talking about? You get a little badge, you walk around. Where'd you get that? I pushed my cart back. But ain't nobody do that. That's why it's easy to pop that thing up on the curb and walk away. It's hard when nobody's eyes are on you. It's easy to cut corners. And so I just want to encourage you, when you have the opportunity to cut corners, don't do it. In fact, one man said, he said, the true test of a man's character is what he does when nobody's watching. I read a story one time about Michelangelo. I don't know if it's true or not. Not the Ninja Turtle, the painter. Just to make sure you know. And so, and Michelangelo was painting the Sistine Chapel, laying on his back, scaffolding, painting it. It was so high up. And from the ground, it's hard to see the detail of the painting. You can only see it when you get close. And he was painting it, and one day, it was taking him a long time, and one day he came down, and his friend was watching him up there meticulously painting this painting. And his friend said, Why are you being so meticulous? Why do you care so much? Why are you being so detailed? Why don't you just, like, end it? Like, we're way down here, you can't even see the detail. Nobody's ever going to know if you cut corners. To which his response is, I'll know. Like, I'll know. And I want to get you to the point where, like, you live with an understanding that even if man's eyes aren't on you, God's eyes always are. In fact, I'll say this. I'll say if you can be successful when nobody's watching, that's when you're able and ready for God to use you with all eyes on you. When you have a chance to cut corners, don't do it. Watch what it says in Psalms 119. It says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. I love this one. Proverbs 10 says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. I'm going to make the right decision, even though no one might notice that I'm making the right decision. Let me just give you one more, number four. When you face a hard decision, choose to follow it God's way. When you face a hard decision, so here's my heart. There's going to be a few thousand people walk through these doors today. So not everybody in here has it going on. Not everybody in here has a perfect life. And there's some of you that are on the precipice. You come here every week, but you're on the precipice of bowing out on a promise, quitting on something that you're not supposed to. I felt very strongly there's going to be somebody in here who's, you're working out the plan right now, but you're not working on the plan to stay married. You're working on the plan to escape your marriage. You don't have it all figured out yet, so you're still here and you're smiling, but you're working on it. Conversations have started. Daydreaming's happening. Money's being moved, and you're thinking about it. You forgot. You stood up at this altar, or maybe you went to the courthouse. I'm not sure what you did, but at some point, you said I do to that person. And it's respectable what you're doing, like a respectable excuse. You don't get it, Pastor, how difficult they are to be married to. I would always argue, you're probably right, but could you imagine being married to you? It's probably just as difficult. Others of you in this place, you started something for God. You started something. I think there's a single person in here. You're like, I'm going to stop sleeping around until I get married. I know that singles at church tend to be like a Jerry Springer episode. Now, you can tell them till you're blue in the face, stop having sex before you're married so that you can have lots of sex when you're married, and instead they'll have all sorts of sex while they're not married, and they'll have a dysfunctional sex life like everybody else when they're married. So do it God's way. And you came here and you felt the Spirit of God and you were riding high. And then those hormones kicked in. And loneliness and insecurity. And man, somebody walked into your life and they're going to fulfill all those things in your life if you simply bow down to the idol of being promiscuous before you're married. And you made the promise. You even told God, God, I'm going to do it your way. And it's gotten difficult. And here's what's shocking to so many people. You can do that for work. If you're thinking about going into ministry, whatever it is. You start something for God. I think we're often shocked that when we start something that God calls us to, we step into a promise, that it comes with pain and difficulty, and we're shocked by that. Because immature thinking is like, when I do this God's way, it's going to be easy. What? Think about Abraham. Think about Esther. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about Daniel. Think about Saul. Think about Stephen. Think about Peter. If you have time, I'll go get you a book, The Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I'll show you 700 or 800 pages of people who followed God into his promises, and it was not easy. And the problem is, in our world, we start using when it's not easy as a justifiable excuse to quit. And I think faith, if I'm honest, faith is the ability to push through even when you don't have an answer. It's the ability to follow through. In fact, Peter says it like this. I love this verse. It says in 1 Peter 3, it says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Watch this. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. That means when you begin to follow God and promises, even when it gets difficult, even when there's persecution, even when there's pain, and you follow through, there's blessing on the other side. You see, today I want to choose faithfulness. If I was thinking about that, I'd write it like this. I want to choose faithfulness. I want to be somebody who keeps my promises. I want my debtors to not regret their trust in me. I want my friends and associates to not question my word. I want my wife or my husband to not question my love. I want my children to never fear that their father or their mother will not come home. Today, I choose faithfulness. You see, the way to stop excusing yourself is when you are facing a difficult road, because I know some of you are, instead choose God's way. And God's way is always faithfulness. God's way is always continuing to follow him into what he's called you to. God's ways are yes and amen. God is a promise keeper. And I don't think there's anything more impactful maybe in our life than showing him to this world through our promise keeping. Would you stand to your feet? Would you bow your heads or would you close your eyes? Would you do me a favor? In your own way, would you just invite the Spirit of God to begin to work in you? Holy Spirit, would you move over these next few moments as we close this service up? Would you bring a sweet, convicting spirit that is both healing and challenging to this moment? Would you help us to step in to faithfulness and integrity in this area? And Lord, I'm not sure what excuses that people are trying to use in this place to bail out on what you've called them to. Lord, would they hear that today? Would they stop reasoning with you? Would they stop justifying? Would you save that marriage? Would you save that family? Would you save that business and that calling? God, would you preserve it through your work right now? Would you do what only you could do? Would you help that addict to keep going? Lord, would you move here? And as you're here and you're letting the Holy Spirit do a work in you, my favorite thing that happens here is the Bible says where Jesus is lifted up, that he'll begin to draw people to himself. That's what we're about. If you leave this place and you're not talking about Jesus, I failed you. So the name of Jesus has been lifted up. That name is the name above all names, the name by which all men may be saved. It's Jesus, and he's here. See, I was trying to describe what he did for you on that cross. He died for you. He gave up his life in your place. And the Bible says they took his dead body and put it in a tomb and tried to kill that story. But on the third day, he rose again. And now it's through him that we can have forgiveness of sins and life to the full. How do you do that? You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is God, that he's the way. You put your faith in that message. The Bible calls this the gift of the gospel. And if you know anything about a gift, the one who gets the gift does all the work, wraps it and presents it to you. But your responsibility is to receive it. And so he's here. He's asking you to come into your life. Would you receive him today? Would you call to him? Would you humble yourself? I need a savior. I need forgiveness. I need hope. I need mercy. I need purpose. Come on, if that's you, nobody's looking around. I always remind you, everybody besides you has their own stuff to work on. There is no judgment here, just truth. And the truth is, you need a Savior, and He's here right now. Would you receive Him? I want to pray with you as we close, lead you in a simple prayer. I need Jesus Christ to meet me here right now in this moment. I want a relationship with Him. Come on, unashamedly, all over this house. Would you just begin to respond by placing your hand towards heaven? I need Jesus Christ right now. I see a hand. I see a hand. Yes. I see a hand. Yes, thank you. I need Jesus Christ to come into my life right now. Another hand over here. Another hand up there. Another hand over here. Come on, would you keep clapping, church? Now pray something like this out loud, just simple. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. And thank you, Jesus, that because you rose in power, today, by faith, I'm a brand new person. My sins are forgiven. My heart is healed. And from this day forward, I'm going to begin to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. All over this house, would you shout amen one more time?
Thank you again for checking out our podcast. If you made the decision to give your life to Jesus today, we encourage you to visit our website. You can visit us at jrny.church to find resources, ask questions, and get more information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Don't forget to subscribe and share this podcast with a friend. Have a great rest of your week.